Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, that's where we will be spending our time this evening. Zephaniah, it's one of the minor prophets, and it's one of the shorter books, and so you may need to just go to that divide between Old and New Testaments and flip back a few pages until you find it. But we have been journeying through the minor prophets, and we're going to be spending some time there tonight. Just a reminder, there are a lot of things that are coming up, and we have a lot of things that have taken place over the last couple of weeks. Last week, we were blessed by hearing a report about what took place on the trip to India that John Vaughn just went on. Also, that same weekend that we had that report, there were several couples from the home builders class that enjoyed the marriage retreat that weekend. That's a yearly event. It's a good time to focus on it's not only studying God's Word, but also how that impacts marriage. And so that's always a blessing. Thankful to get to be part of that. And then just yesterday, there was a great event for our home builders and for our senior adults group in the lodge. Any great event is going to involve some food. And we had our all-star breakfast team there putting that together. Peggy Rector and Phyllis Coble and Kenny and Francis Compton and Jack and Mary Alice Malone put together a wonderful breakfast and helped serve that. And we had a great time just to get to know people that we might not get to see a lot. And I think there's something so encouraging about doing that, about classes getting together and just meeting other people. You know, it's kind of funny. We're creatures of habit, and it's easy to sort of sit in the same section in the auditorium and to sort of see the same people. And so any chance we have to get to know others is always a blessing. And so I'm thankful for Jack and for Chris who put that together. And we want to continue to do things that give us a chance to get to know each other. And as we announced this morning, we are getting ready for a lot of camps. It seems like the first few weeks of summer, we're doing some kind of camp somewhere. And the first ones are Future Ministers Camp and our Girls Spiritual Growth Camp. And so as part of that, you will have the opportunity in your Bible class to help provide meals. Now, we're structuring things a little bit differently this year. The Future Ministers Camp is going to begin on Wednesday night rather than Sunday night, and it's going to run until Sunday morning, which will allow our young men in the Future Ministers Camp to lead our worship service together Sunday morning. And so that's going to be a really neat Sunday morning. I hope you're planning on being there for that. It's going to be a great encouragement to them, and it's really going to make the week special. As a result of our new schedule, we'll be able to have two Bible classes per meal, which means maybe we won't have to spread so thin to get everybody fed. Anytime you have 30 or 40 teenage boys, they'll eat about as much food as you can give them. But if we could sort of combine forces, we'll be able to cover that a little bit more easily. And I'm just really looking forward to that. And that's such a blessing. And I thank you for making it possible, because it's this congregation that works together to really provide that opportunity. And so we're excited about that, excited about what's in store for our girls and the Spiritual Growth Camp. And it's amazing how many people have either called wanting to find out more about one or both of those camps, or especially for our ladies are wanting to find out what we do in our Spiritual Growth Camp. And I think that says a lot about the people who lead that. Aaron Webb does a great job coordinating that. There are so many others that are part of that and that help. And so we're just excited and looking forward to those things. As we think about the holy name of God, we're reminded of what we've been learning in this journey through the minor prophets. And one of the things that happens when we start looking at prophets is we start seeing some very serious warnings. And I don't know, maybe on Sunday nights you're started to kind of have that feeling in the pit of your stomach where you say, oh great, we're going to be in the prophets again, and we're going to hear a negative message and have to think through everything that was happening. And I understand that. But I hope tonight that we can see maybe the point behind these messages in these warnings. We know how important warnings can be. There are some that are very serious. There are some, if you were to look for some warnings online, you could find some pretty interesting ones. You might find a sign that warns, "Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw." It's pretty good advice. There is also my favorite, a picture of a sign that says, "Sign not in use." This one, "Slow down." The cop hides behind this sign. And then, of course, my favorite, the next one, which is, "Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead." I think that's a pretty good one. You know, I'm sure this doesn't really exist, but I like the thought of it. But warnings are important. And what we're going to see here as we see discussion of the day of the Lord in Zephaniah is a very clear warning. And if there's one thing I hope we can take away from this, it's that the warning that he gives is serious and it's designed to drive God's people back to him. It's not designed to scare them away from God, but to scare them away from sin. Because what we find out very early on is that there are some issues here with Judah. And so Zephaniah has a name that means he who is Jehovah, who Jehovah has hidden. And so just like we almost find that book almost hidden in the Old Testament, Zephaniah sort of has that name. He can trace his ancestry back four generations, which it seems that because his ancestor Hezekiah is identified with Hezekiah. In other words, he'll be a descendant of a former king. And so he traces his lineage back to Hezekiah. And in the book of Zephaniah, he spends a great deal of time denouncing foreign customs and worship of pagan religions. And we're not sure exactly when to place him. It seems that he is a contemporary of Josiah. Josiah was a king who came to power at a very early age. And even when he was still a young man, they find this writing as they're going through the temple and find the law, the book of the law, and they're able to restore some things. And Josiah has, although they're not long-lasting reforms, they don't seem to last much past Josiah's life, he does some serious sweeping reforms of all the pagan and idolatrous worship that was taking place. And so it may be that this is before that happens, and Zephaniah is looking around and seeing those who are worshiping false gods. Josiah would go on to lose his life trying to prevent one of the pharaohs from aiding Assyria, and his reforms were short-lived as a result of that. But if you look at the very beginning of Zephaniah, in Zephaniah chapter 1, we get a series of images that are here as he describes the day of the Lord that is coming. And so in Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, here's what he says will happen as he relates this message from the Lord. "I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." So the first imagery that we get here at the very beginning of Zephaniah isn't a warning that we would laugh at. This is a serious warning. He describes man being cut off from the earth. In fact, the kind of language we see here at the very beginning is the same kind of language we see when we go back to the book of Genesis and we start reading about what God says when he's going to send the flood in Genesis chapter 6, cutting man off from the face of the earth. This is a serious image that he gives. He's going to serve up some punishment. And as we continue to proceed throughout Zephaniah, he uses several images to describe that. One picture he gives is of great sacrifice. Now, the Israelites were used to attending sacrifices, but this one was different. Because the guests at the sacrifice were the Babylonians, and the ones who were being sacrificed were the residents of Judah. They were going to be the ones sacrificed. Or what about the picture he'll paint of a great battle where you have a vivid description of captives and the shouts of warriors? He's giving them warnings that they can't overlook, that there's a day coming. And you know, we sing a song sometimes. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. One verse has it as a bright day coming. But then another verse has a sad day coming. And it's striking to me that as we read several of the minor prophets to talk about the day of the Lord, the determination of whether that's a great day, a bright day, or a sad day is completely up to the people. Now, I was told this on a previous version of the iPhone. I've tried it on mine, and it doesn't work. But if you were to ask Siri a question, apparently in one of the previous versions, you know, sometimes you can come up with sort of a crazy question, and the programmers have something in there that's kind of funny as a response. I was told that if you asked Siri, "How do I get to heaven?" for a while at least, the response was, "I'm unsure. I don't know your present location." I thought that was a pretty clever response. You know, how do you get there? I don't know your present location. But in a sense, that's really very powerful, because my present location is going to determine how I react when I'm facing the judgment of God. And so there's a day coming. This day that they were describing is a reminder that all of us have a day that we're going to face. And we're in a different context than they were in Zephaniah, and yet we still have this imagery. Let's read in verse 7 of Zephaniah chapter 1. "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about in the day of the Lord's sacrifices that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of the Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good nor evil.' Moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly." He goes on to discuss the day of wrath. But those are serious words. They're words that almost make us feel uncomfortable. They're words that we almost might be embarrassed to read out of Scripture, that God would ever say something that was so harsh and that was so difficult. But what I want us to know tonight is that what God is intending to do through the prophets is not to scare Israel away from Him, but away from their sin. To remind them that there is punishment that exists, that the people of Judah have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. There are issues that need to be dealt with. And we see very quickly what's happening. First of all, we find out that Jerusalem wasn't listening to the voice of God. They were listening to a lot of voices around them, but they weren't listening to God's voice. In the passage we read, we find out that the leaders of the people, the officials, or maybe judges, would be a translation you have, mistreated the people. Instead of giving out justice, it seems that they were open to taking money from whoever could afford it. That's a common theme we see in several different cultures throughout the Bible, and we see that even today. That the people who don't have many resources, they don't have much to work with, they don't necessarily get the same kind of justice people do who can pay bribes and who are able to have a little bit of standing. And it seems that the leaders of God's people were more concerned with money than they were with justice. It's a different culture, but we sort of get that same mentality when we fast forward to the New Testament. And Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow that constantly has to go after this judge and persistently beg for justice. And in fact, the language in that parable, it's almost as if the judge is saying, "She's continually coming at me. It's like she's giving me a black eye. Every time I turn around, she's hitting me in the face with this request." And he finally gives justice. Well, in the time of Jesus, a widow wouldn't have had very much standing, wouldn't have had very much money to offer a judge, and so that persistence might have been necessary. Even here in the book of Zephaniah, it seems that those who didn't have very much weren't being heard. And so rather than listening to the voice of God, the leaders of the people were following the money and were doing what those who had resources wanted them to do. And it even extended to the religious leaders. Because as we read, not only was God talking about what was happening in Jerusalem, but also what was happening in the temple. And the religious leaders, the priests, might have been saying the right things, but they were serving hypocritically. Their actions didn't live up to what they were saying. Another theme we've seen time and time again in the prophets. What happens when the people who are supposed to guide others to God are being hypocrites? When they're not living out that kind of life? What kind of punishment is needed? They didn't listen to the voice of God. And because of that, they didn't want to draw near to God. They'd become like other nations who were separated from God. It would have been something that was very common for them to hear prophets that would speak an oracle or a prophecy against another nation, against a pagan nation. But now it's as if God's people were that nation. They were separated from Him. They might have been tempted to rely on that identity, but they were no longer near to God. And so we have this harsh language that we see designed to point people back to Him. And I think we can see that He's wanting to point people back to Him by the way God's described in Zephaniah chapter 3. If you would, turn over to Zephaniah chapter 3. Because even though Jerusalem wasn't listening to God's voice, and even though they didn't want to draw near, we have this recurring promise that there will be a remnant that's there. There will be people who are faithful. There will be people who survive. And so in verse 17, we see this image. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Some people have said that Zephaniah 3:17 is his version of John 3:16. We think about John 3:16 describing the love of God, sending His Son into the world. Well, here we get a picture of God's love, and it's really a beautiful one. A victorious warrior who is exulting over you with joy. And even in the end of verse 17, with shouts of joy, or yours may say with singing, the same kind of idea of making a joyful noise. Isn't that an incredible picture? A God who would sing over His people, who would rejoice over His people. Isaiah would put it this way in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, that as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now that does seem to be a contrast, doesn't it? It seems to be a contrast from this harsh language that we saw earlier. It's as if Zephaniah is trying to remind them that there will be people who are faithful. There will be people over whom God exalts. And so you have the choice as to which camp you want to be in. That you determine your present location when it comes to the great day that's coming. It could be a great day, it could be a bright day in your future, or it could be a sad day that comes. It's amazing to me to see this recurring theme. No matter how bad things got for God's people, there would be a remnant, there would be a future for those who wanted to remain faithful. Just the other day, I was talking with a friend of mine who has spent over a decade doing mission work in Mozambique. He and his wife are part of a team that have gone over there and learned the language of the people and have sort of just been immersed in villages and have started several congregations in the village where they live and in surrounding areas. It's really amazing the kind of impact they've had. But as you can imagine, when there's a major change in an area, especially in an area that doesn't have access to as much technology as we do. They were telling me a friend of theirs got the first TV in his home and was really excited about that. I mean, they have cell phones, but not much else. And so there was someone that got upset with everything that was happening and started making some accusations. And he started making some accusations to government officials. And it was holding up an issue with their visa. And they were worried for a while that they might have to be sent back before it was time for their furlough. They didn't know what was going to happen. And this all sort of came to a head on a Saturday night. And so on a Saturday night, their time, which would have been very early Sunday morning in the States, they have to start making calls because they have to get in touch with people in the States, with their contacts and supporting congregations to get some information and to get things taken care of. And so as he told me about those phone calls, he described one of them where he called one of their contacts on the missions committee. And this man was standing in the lobby of the church building. And he was trying to talk to them and, you know, knew this was important and trying to get this worked out. And my friend said he could hear the singing in the background as worship started. And so the man says, okay, I'm going to do this and this, and I'll call you later, but we've started worship. I've got to go in now, and hung up. And my friend said it just dawned on him that no matter how difficult things seemed for them right there, that the church was still worshiping and still meeting, and the church marched on. No matter what they dealt with and whatever came of their situation, he could be confident that the Lord's church was not in trouble, that the kingdom of God would continue. And they were able to get those issues worked out, and everything's going well there. But I thought that was such a powerful image, that the church sings on, that the church worships on, that no matter what we might think is causing things to fall apart, God's kingdom will remain. And don't we need that in the climate we live in today, where there seem to be so many dangers coming our way and so many challenges? The kingdom remains. And so we're left with this voice from Zephaniah, these warnings and also promise of God, and we're left with the question, what difference does that make for me? How is that going to change my life? I have to ask myself, am I listening to the voice of God? It seems like an obvious question, but it's an important one, isn't it? Am I listening to the voice of God? In order to do that, I have to know Scripture. There are a lot of things that we no longer have to know because of the way technology has progressed. We no longer have to know phone numbers. I could tell you Catherine's phone number, but I'd have to think about it, because usually I just hit a button on the cell phone and it calls her. There are times I have to stop and think of what my own phone number is, because I don't call it very much. I can remember the phone numbers I memorized in high school, because we had to dial all 7 digits, but we don't have to do that anymore now. There are things that we might have had to memorize in school that we no longer have to memorize, and it's very tempting with everything we have at our disposal on the internet to think, you know, I don't really have to learn as much anymore. I just need to know where to find it. And maybe that's true in a lot of cases. But when it comes to the Word of God, there are blessings that come from knowing God's Word that we just can't access unless we know it. There are some things that are there that we just can't have unless we know God's Word. Not just know where to find it, not just know how to pull it up on our phones, but know it internally. Have it in our hearts. Unless we're following that Word, there are just going to be some blessings we miss out on. And it could lead us in a majorly different direction. I mentioned earlier some studies that have been done recently by Barna. We talked about that this morning. And I realize that when you're dealing with statistics, you're dealing with people who are self-reporting, and maybe you can't judge everything that's happening based on statistics. I understand all that. I do think there's an interesting indicator in the study that I mentioned. I mentioned one of these, but I want to share a couple of more. 91% of the adults that were surveyed in this sample group felt that the best way to find yourself was by looking within yourself. If I want to find out who I am, I need to look within myself. 76% who identified themselves as practicing Christians believe the best way to find yourself was to look within yourself. 86% of adults said if you want to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire the most. 86%. 72% of practicing Christians, people who said they were practicing Christians, almost three-fourths said if you want to find happiness in life, fulfillment, you pursue the things you desire the most. 84% believe that the highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as possible. And 66% of practicing Christians stated the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Now, what I thought was fascinating about that was all three of those elements have one thing in common. Well, in all three of those statements, I get to determine who I am, what I want to do, and what I want to get out of life. I get to make all those choices. And yet, when we read Scripture, that's not the imagery that we see. The imagery we see is, if I want to find fulfillment in life, it's not about what I think I need to do. It's not about who I think I am. It's about who God says that I am. My identity is in Christ. It's not in what I can come up with. And isn't it interesting how many books you'll see on bookshelves that have the word identity in it. In the last decade or two, we have been obsessed with understanding our identity and so many questions related to our identity. And Scripture tells us time and again, our identity is found in Christ. If I want to know who I am, I need to know God. He created me. He designed me. If I know what He wants in my life, then I'll have guidance. Then I'll know who I am. But if I look here, if I'm looking internally instead of externally, that's going to lead me in the wrong direction. You wonder why we sometimes struggle with our faith. One of the reasons is we often struggle because we're thinking internally instead of externally. I'm looking for answers here instead of looking for answers from God. Why are we not as active or involved as maybe we once were? Well, we struggle with involvement in ministry, involvement in church, attending worship services, being part of a Bible class, being committed to ministry. One of the reasons we struggle with that is if we're looking internally instead of externally. If my authority is right here, then whatever I decide is whatever goes. But if there's an external authority, if there's someone else, if there's another set of guidelines to live by, well, then I've got a whole different motivation. I'm convinced that in the next few years and decades, it's going to become harder and harder to teach people and to show people the external authority outside that God gives, outside ourselves. To show people that this is God's Word and this is our guide. Because it's just so easy and it's just so prevalent to look inside for something else. And as we reflect on that, I have to ask myself, am I listening to the voice of God? Or am I listening to what is inside here? You know, there are a lot of desires we have in our lives that wage war against each other. If I want some clarity on what I need to do, I've got to go to God's Word. And it's not enough just to know where it is, or where the Bible is in my house, or how I can pull it up on my phone. I've got to know it. There are blessings that are there if they're in my heart, if God's Word is hidden in my heart, and if I'm living by it. I need to know God's Word and need to respect it. In the end, if I know God's Word, but it's not any kind of authority in my life, it's not going to do me very much good. Instead of looking internally, we're called to look externally and ask ourselves, are we drawing near to God? There are a lot of different ideas and a lot of different theories that people have come up with over the years as to exactly how God relates to His creation. What Scripture tells us is that God did draw near to us. Not only did He create us, but He had a relationship with us in the garden. And when we allowed temptation to lead us to sin, and sin separated us, and all of a sudden we don't have that relationship, God sent His Son. God has made the choice to draw near to us. My choice is, am I going to do the same thing in return? Am I going to draw near to Him? Am I going to make the decision? Am I going to make the choice to heed the warning of Zephaniah and to realize there's a God who rejoices over me, a God who exults in His creation that's faithful to Him? It's easy for us to get down on ourselves and to feel that we don't have much to offer. But Zephaniah chapter 3 reminds us that God rejoices over His creation, that He exults over us, the picture of quietly holding in His love His creation. It's important for us to realize that God loves and cares for us. That when we're faithful to Him, it brings joy. That there is an incredible desire God has for us to be with Him. And we make the choice if we're going to have that kind of relationship. What are we going to choose? There's a warning that's been given. The warning's been given for a reason. It's a clear one. We have to decide how we're going to respond. No matter what happens around us, the kingdom marches on. The church worships on. God is still with us. So the decision I have to make is, no matter what's taking place around me, what am I going to allow to happen within me? Am I going to look outside myself for guidance, or am I going to try to rely on myself? Because I think we know what happens when we focus on our own best thinking and our own best ideas. But if we turn to God, we can have a great day coming. We just have to understand the location we're traveling from. Am I drawing near to God, or am I further than I need to be from Him? And if you need to make that difference in your life, if you need to draw near to God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. You can make this a great day. And we'd love to celebrate it with you. There's nothing we would love more than to witness the birth of a new brother or sister in Christ. And that invitation is open. We also would love to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.